If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. I was glad this morning to discover, Brother Johnson, that I am not the only one around here that has brain cramps every once in a while. We were talking a little bit about it after the service this morning, and I said, it's not like he had a lot to do today. All he had to do was lead choir practice, teach Sunday school, lead the congregationals, sing a solo, sing in the quartet, and then have an offertory tonight. So we appreciate all that Brother Johnson does around here, and brain cramps are going to happen every once in a while, aren't they, too? The best of us. But God bless you, Brother Johnson. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 34 tonight, and I've entitled the message, Knowing God. And before we look at the text, here's the question I want you to ask yourself as we preach tonight. Here it is. How badly do I want to know God? How desperate am I to know God? Do I hunger and thirst to know God? Can I honestly say that knowing God is the passionate pursuit and priority in my life? We're going to meet a man who would say that knowing God was the priority in his life. And there's much we can learn from him. Exodus chapter 34, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him, talking about Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Did you know that the verses we just read are the most quoted verses in the Bible? The Bible quotes these verses more than any other verses in any passage of Scripture. If you were to ask me, Pastor Gillett, I want you to open your Bible and using one passage and one passage only, I want you to explain to me who God is, this is the passage I would choose. This is God's self-disclosure of himself. He lists several attributes, and we could spend a lot of time on those attributes, and I've actually preached through them in a series before. But what I want us to see tonight is that God did not make this revelation of himself randomly. He revealed himself to a man named Moses. And what you need to know is that there were literally a million other people in the wilderness with Moses that God could have revealed himself to instead, but he chose to reveal himself to Moses. Why is that? I believe it's because Moses wanted to know God more than he wanted anything else in life. And when you make God, when you make knowing God the priority of your life, God makes his priority revealing himself to you. So we're going to look back at Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to see what took place in Moses' life to lead him to the place that God would reveal himself to Moses in such a personal way. We're going to see Moses' passion to know God, and there are some lessons to learn. So look back in Exodus chapter 33. The context is that Moses had been on the mountain getting the law. He had been up there a good long while, and the people had grown impatient. Even though they had just covenanted before God to keep his law and worship him and him alone, to make no graven images. You remember the story. They took their gold and they made a golden calf and they started worshiping it. God sees what's happening in the camp and he says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to consume my people and I'm going to start over with you. You're going to be the new Abraham, if you will. I'm going to start over in the nation of Israel with you. Moses, at the tail end of chapter 32, says, don't consume them, God. You're a merciful God. Have mercy on them. So at the end of Exodus 32, God plagues the people instead, and that's where Exodus 33 picks up. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Let's notice the first three verses. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. The first thing I notice tonight is the proposition of God. The proposition of God. He's making a proposition to Moses. He says, here's what I'll do. Moses, I'll give you the land. I'll give you the success. I'll give you the victory. But Moses, you won't have me. You can go, but I'm not going. Most people would consider that to be a dream offer. God's going to give you all the success that you can dream of. Economic success, military success, political success. And you will have no obligation to him. In other words, Moses, you can have the blessing without having to worry about investing in a relationship with the blesser. You can have the gifts without the obligations of serving the giver. Moses, you can have the land, but you won't have the Lord. Now, Moses and his people could have taken God up on that offer. Most people would have. They could have gotten up in Exodus 33 and moved towards the promised land and gotten all their blessings. But here's what you need to know. If they had done that, there would be no Exodus 34. There would be no glory cloud. There would be no self-disclosure of God, no presence of God descending, no proclamation of the name of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants to see if we want him for his blessings or if we want him for him. Are we merely people that seek his hand, or are we going to live to seek his face? High school and college students, let me ask you a question tonight. Are you going to be satisfied with good grades without God? Moms and dads, are we going to be satisfied tonight if our kids are respectable and get into a good school and make a nice living, but they never come to know the Lord in a deep and personal way? Men, if you could climb the ladder of success, if you could have the house and have the car, but it meant no time to pray, no time to really dig deep in the Word of God, no time to build relationships in your church, no time to really get to know your God, would it be worth it? Ladies and gentlemen, the land without the Lord is just dirt. The blessings are empty without the blesser. The gifts are meaningless without the love of the giver. And if you don't think that's true, then try this as a parenting strategy. Try giving your kids everything they want and never spending any time with them and see how well that goes for you and for your kids. Folks, the idea that we can have success without God is an illusion. There is no such thing as success without God, and by the way, there is no such thing as failure with him. The proposition of God is, Moses, you can have the land, but you won't have the Lord. Now let's notice, secondly, the priorities of Moses. Look at the priorities of Moses. Moses is a man that wants to deeply know God. You think he's going to take God up on that proposition? Look at verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without or outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto his camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. We see here the priorities of Moses. Notice Moses had a special place. Moses said, God, it's not good enough to have the blessing without you. So I want to put a place up where I can develop my relationship with you. Moses pitched a tent. It was called the Tabernacle of the Congregation. Now, this is not the same thing as the tabernacle that you know of. That's going to be later in the book of Exodus. Moses pitched a very basic tent, a very simple tent, and called it the Tabernacle of the Congregation. It literally means the tent of meeting. Moses had a special place. The place, we read, had a specific location. Where was the tent? It wasn't in the middle of the camp. It wasn't in the middle of the everyday. It wasn't in the middle of the hustle and the bustle of the people. Moses put it outside the camp, away from where everyone else lived. The camp was where everyday life was happening. The camp was where people were busy. Moses had a special place in a specific location. The special place in a specific location had a singular purpose. It says, everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation. The singular purpose was to meet with a special person. Moses created a place for the purpose of seeking the Lord. When he needed to meet with God, he left the everyday. He left the ordinary. He left the routine of his life so that he could enter into the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says that when Moses entered into the tabernacle, God entered into the tabernacle. A cloudy pillar descended on a common tent. And Moses talked with God face to face like a man would talk with his friend. Moses had a place where he could experience meaningful, two-way communication with his God. Now here's the convicting thing to me, ladies and gentlemen. The tent of meeting wasn't just for Moses. It wasn't just for Joshua. At this point, it's not even just for the priest. The Bible says that this tent was for everyone that wanted to seek the Lord. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl living in the nation of Israel that wanted to have a little face time with God could go outside the camp and find that special place in a specific location for a singular purpose of meeting with a special person. God was saying, I'm available to anyone. Anyone that wants to know me. If you're willing to break away from the busyness of your life, if you're willing to leave the masses, if you're willing to set apart a little time and get outside the camp, you can come face to face with me. You know what the Bible says? It says that out of a million people in the wilderness, there were only two that took advantage of their opportunity to know the Lord. Now, all the people, they watched Moses. They watched Moses go outside the camp. And when the cloud fell down on the tent, they fell down and they worshiped, but they did it at their tent door. You know what that tells me this evening? They were content to worship God at a distance. They wanted Moses to go. They wanted Moses to get a word from God, but they didn't really want to do what was necessary to get a word from God themselves. Knowing God was not enough of a priority for them to rearrange their schedules to break away from everyday life so they could meet with God. They wanted to know God, but they wanted to know Him secondhand through Moses. Do you know why we don't know God better than we do? It's not because God doesn't want us to know Him. The reason we don't know God better than we do is because we have no tent of meeting. We, like the Israelites, are content to worship God at a distance. Content to come to church on Sunday morning and hear the word that God gave the preacher, but never go to God and get a word for ourselves. You can't get to know God in a great way on 60 minutes in a crowded auditorium. That's not how it happens. I found in my own life, you can't know God when you're always in a hospital room making visits, or always answering emails, or always returning phone calls. Ladies and gentlemen, activity is no substitute for spirituality. My pastor in college would often say that the enemy of the good, The enemy of the best is not the bad. The enemy of the best is the good. And there are a million things that will come into your life to crowd out the best thing, and the best thing is knowing God. If we want to know God, we're going to need more than a 5-minute drive-through devotion. That's fine sometimes, but you're not going to get FaceTime with God that way. I want to ask you, when was the last time you broke away? When was the last time you figuratively got outside the camp? When was the last time you set up a special place in a specific location for a singular purpose so you could spend some time getting to know a special person? Ladies and gentlemen, if we have no tent of meeting, we will never come to know our God. It was a priority in Moses' life. He said, no matter what I have to sacrifice, no matter what I have to do without, if God's going to be there, I'm going to be there too. I don't know about you tonight. I don't want to be part of that group that worships God at a distance. I don't want to be part of that group that knows God in a secondhand way. I don't just want to see the cloud from the camp. I want to be in the tent and talk face to face with God myself. If God's going to reveal himself to someone, I'd just as soon he revealed himself to me. You know why Moses knew God? Because he made it a priority. We see the proposition of God, the priority of Moses. Let's notice lastly, the passion for knowing God. Moses is going to make 3 requests from God in the passage we're about to read. He's going to say, I want to know your way. I want to sense your presence. I want to see your glory. Look at verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Moses makes 3 requests. He says in verse 13, because I want to know you, show me now your way. God, I want to know your way. Moses said, I've come to this place for a purpose. I want to know you, so show me your way. You know, a lot of times when we go to God, we don't say, show me your way. we say, listen carefully while I tell you about my way. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot know God while you're going your own way. The Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God is not going your way. God is not going my way. We have to make the decision to go God's way. If you're going one way and God's going another way, you're never going to make contact. You're never going to know one another. And you can waste a lot of time coming to church and studying your Bible and serving in ministry, because if you're not willing to go God's way, you're never going to know Him in a real and powerful way. Moses said, I want to know your way. Whatever your way, whatever way you're going, that's the way I'm going. Then he says in verse 15, I want to sense your presence. Now remember the proposition. The proposition is that my angel will go with you and drive out your enemies, but Moses, I'm not coming. And what does Moses say in verse 15? And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. You know what Moses is saying? If you're not going, I'm not going. Do you have anybody in your life where when you say, if they're not going, I'm not going? I have some people like that. Their names are Tori, Will, and Anna. And every once in a while, someone will ask us to come somewhere, and they'll say, Pastor Gillett, it's okay if you come, and it's okay if Miss Tori comes, but we're really not inviting Will and Anna. And you know what I want to say? I want to say, if they're not going, I'm not going. That's how Moses felt about the Lord. If you're not going, God, I'm not going. God, forget about the milk and honey. Forget about the promised land. If you're not there, I don't want it. God, I'd rather be in the desert with you than in the promised land without you. I'd rather be poor with you than rich without you. God, I'd rather be in an apartment with you than in a big old house without you. I'd rather drive a Pinto with you than drive a Cadillac without you. Whatever adjustments need to be made, I'll make them. Whatever sacrifices are necessary, I'll do them. I'll stay in this wilderness forever just as long as I can know you. And ladies and gentlemen, is there anything in your life that you would rather have than God? Moses couldn't name a thing. He said, I'd rather have the Lord than to have the land. I want to sense your presence. Then he says, lastly, I want to see your glory. That's bold, isn't it? Moses had already seen so much. God had already revealed so much, but Moses wanted more. The word glory literally means weightiness. God, I want to know what makes you so weighty. God, I want you to show up. I want you who are invisible to become visible. Show me your glory. I've seen you split the sea. I've seen you feed the crowd in the wilderness. I've seen you up on the mountain, but God, I want more. I'm not content with what I experienced yesterday. I'm not content with this level of revelation. I'm begging you. I've got to have it. God, show me your glory. And God, I don't care if anybody else wants to see it. I don't care if anyone else is passionate about it. But if you're going to show your glory to anybody, then God, show it to me, Moses says. Listen to me tonight. God is only going to give you as much glory as you really want to see. And if we're satisfied with a song and a sermon and worship from a distance, then that is all we're going to get. But if the passion and priority in life is to know God, and it is the heart cry of our lives, that is a heart cry God is waiting to answer. He wants to show His glory to people who really care to see it. Well, it's interesting. God doesn't answer Moses like we think He will. He tells Moses, you need to know this about me. I'm so weighty. I'm so big. I'm so glorious that you can't see my face and live. But Moses, go up into the mountain, and there's a place by me. By the way, you want to know where you'll see the glory of God? In a place by him. That's where it is. He says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and all of me will pass by all of you, and I'll let you look at me at the tail end. Moses, all I'm going to give you is just a glimpse. Now, this is what we call anthropomorphism. Aren't you impressed? It's God taking the attributes of a man so that we can relate to him. Now, we know that God is a spirit. God is not visible. 1 Timothy tells us he's eternal, immortal, and invisible. We can't see God with human eyes, so God uses language Moses can understand. He says, I'll hide you in the rock. With my hand, I'll cover you. I'll pass by and take my hand off so you can see my tail parts and get a glimpse of my glory. Then in Exodus 33, which we read at the beginning of the message, we find that God does descend. His presence stands by where Moses is standing and passes by where he is in that rock. And as he passes by, we read it, he proclaims the name of the Lord. Now that seems like a small thing to us. It's not a small thing. His name reveals his character. And it is his character that makes him so weighty. His character which makes him so glorious. When Moses hears that declaration, he knows he has experienced God, and he falls down on his face to worship. Now here's the question. What does God declare that is so glorious that after all that Moses has seen, that it would cause him to fall down and know that he's seen a glimpse of God's glory? Here's what it is. On the one hand, he learned that God is merciful and full of grace, that he abounds in goodness. But yet, on the other hand, he also abounds in truth. Not just abounding in grace, but abounding in truth. On one hand, he forgives the sins of thousands, but on the other hand, he will by no means clear the guilty. What Moses got just a sneak peek of, what Moses got just a glimpse of, was the fact that God is on the one hand full of grace, yet somehow at the same time full of truth. And when Moses saw that, he fell down and he worshiped, because that is the glory of God. Now fasten your seatbelts. Because ladies and gentlemen, what Moses only caught a glimpse of, you and I can fully see. Here's what John said. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That thing Moses was begging to see in the wilderness that day, John says we beheld it. We stared at it. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who was full of grace and truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know who he's talking about there. The Word is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, do you know what that Greek word is? Tabernacled. God came down like a tent and dwelt with us. We looked at his glory, we beheld it, we stared at it, and when we saw it, it was full of grace and truth. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want a glimpse of God's glory, you can climb up Mount Sinai with Moses if you want to. But if you want to stare at God's glory, if you want to behold God's glory, you need to go up Mount Calvary with Jesus. There on one hand, you will see a glorious God that is full of truth. Because he's a God of truth and holiness that can't just clear the guilty, his wrath rages against sin on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, a God that is not holy is not glorious. And there is nowhere where you can understand the holiness of God better than on the cross. There it's on display. On the cross, he visits our iniquity. On the cross, he's a God of truth. But that's not the whole story, is it? Because on the other hand, on the cross, he's a God of grace. A God that keeps mercy for thousands and forgives sin. Because he's a God of grace, he visits our iniquity, but instead he visits it on his own son. And once and only once in the history of all mankind, he punishes someone innocent on behalf of someone guilty. Ladies and gentlemen, because he was keeping mercy for you, he kept wrath for Christ. And that's what God did so you can know him. And he didn't do it so we could worship from a distance. He didn't send his son to the cross so we could know God in a secondhand way. He did it so you could know God like a man talks to his friend, face to face. How badly does God want you to know him? He sent his son to the cross. So the real question tonight is, how badly do you want to know God?